Today's Bible reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40 to chapter 2, verse 12. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Well, it's good to be back in the Gospel of Mark. We were there in November until we were rudely interrupted by COVID. So here we are. We're picking up from that point. We will be going through Mark's Gospel on and off over the next year, I think. So It's a great book to be in. Let's pray as we come to God's word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would grant us ears to hear. Grant us a blessing, Lord. Bless us with your presence, even as you have said you would. Where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we gather as your people today. Be amongst us and be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far in Mark, we've heard the announcement of John the Baptist as he prepared the way, a highway for the Lord, made a straight path for him by calling people to repentance. We've seen Jesus baptized and heard him call for disciples. He's performed miracles, demonstrating his power and authority over evil spirits and sickness. And we're still in chapter 1. So Mark moves fairly quickly. He goes from one event to another for the whole 16 chapters. He's very much an action man. And the word that stands out, or one of the words that stands out, is the word immediately. He uses it 36 times in 35 verses. And you won't see that in the NIV. They paraphrase some of them, but that's what actually is happening there. And like the other Gospels, Mark wants to answer just two main questions. One is, who is Jesus? And the other is, why did he come? Now, to most, Jesus is just a good man. He's just a man. A good leader, a great leader even. Maybe even a great prophet. But are people justified in thinking of Jesus only in these terms? I don't believe they are, because there is so much evidence backing up the claims of Jesus and the testimony of those eyewitnesses who spent 3 years with him. Sadly, most people just dismiss the evidence and the witnesses without even a cursory look or a listen. Some say they want evidence, but not the evidence that God has provided. They want impossible evidence on their terms, and God has only provided miracles. In John 14, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." That is an extraordinary question. What did he expect? Did he expect a family photo? Well, in verse 9 of that chapter, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Mark wants us to think in the same way about the miracles that he's included in his account. The works are not meant to leave us where they find us. They are the evidence. What do they say about Jesus? Well, they speak of, and in fact, they shout, they proclaim loudly, the Lordship of Christ. And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we will see more of his power and his lordship demonstrated. Today we begin at chapter 1 and verse 40, the healing of the man with leprosy. And verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." In this verse, we meet a man who has some faith. He knows enough about Jesus to believe that he's able to heal him of an ugly disease. And he's very submissive to a point. Well, first of all, the ugly disease of leprosy, or Hansen's disease as it's now called. It was ugly then, and it's still ugly now because of the injuries and the deformities that it causes. Thankfully, since 1981, it's been treatable with a multi-drug treatment. And in spite of that, there are nearly 3 million people in the world who still suffer and live with leprosy, and there's still a stigma attached to it. It's hard for us to imagine the life of a leper in those days. They suffered physically, losing sensitivity and body parts as they waited for an inevitable death. They suffered emotionally and mentally. They were the walking dead, the social outcasts. Leviticus 13 and 14 lays out strict regulations on the way that lepers were to be regarded and treated. They had to leave their family, leave their friends, live outside of the town, away from the community. If they did come near a non-leper, they had to shout out a warning. I'll read Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair grow, the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's a devastating thing to get. We've had a taste of isolation, but lepers were the ultimate social outcasts from all human culture. If you came anywhere near a leper, you would hold your breath so that you didn't have to breathe the same air. I'm sure you know what it's like in our COVID-ridden society. They were often treated as subhuman until their lonely life ended in a lonely death. Now, we don't know much about this leper in Mark 1:40. We don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. What we do know is that he came to Jesus and knelt before him with respect and submission and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." He had heard about Jesus and his power to heal, and he doesn't come doubting his ability or power, but he does come doubting. He comes doubting his willingness. If you are willing, if you are willing, you have the power to make me clean. And what happens next is both touching and dramatic. It says in verse 41, moved with pity or compassion, as it says in the NIV, literally moved in his entrails, in his inner being. Jesus was moved in the guts with love for this defaced reject of humanity. We need to take that in. Such is the love of Christ. There's a warmth and affection there. And let me encourage you to read the accounts of Jesus' dealings with people and look for his emotion. Look for words like stirred and moved and loved. Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 in his account of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law when the whole crowd of sick people turn up at the house that night. And he quotes this passage. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He took them and carried them on himself, and he did it voluntarily. And so here in our passage, he takes this man's leprosy and bears it away. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And oh, the horror for the religious leaders. Oh no, he's touched him. He's become unclean. And oh, the terror for the fearful people. Oh no, he's touched him. We'll all die in our beds. We'll all catch leprosy. But oh, the wonder of it for the believers. Wow. He's touched him. He really cares. Look what's happening. Moved with pity, he reached out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. Now, isn't this leper's questioning so much like our own prayers? We know the Lord can, but is he willing? Is he willing? And so we begin to understand from this passage that true prayer is seeking the will of God. Thy will be done. Jesus' heart goes out to this man. And he said, if I am willing, well, I am. I do will it. Be clean. Jesus is still willing. I'd like to introduce you to another leper, and his name is Eliah Etkala. If we can have that up there. Thanks. Yep, here he comes. Eliah Etkala. This man is from Hyderabad in India at age 20. Before the days of medical care, or certainly the medical, successful medical treatment, he noticed patches on his skin and a loss of sensation. He didn't know it was leprosy, but within a few months he began losing the tips of his fingers and his toes. He tried to hide. The people of the village turned against him. His friends and his neighbours, people he had known all his life, forced him to leave. Eliah was ostracised and he lived on the streets begging to survive. And as he begged with other lepers, they told him of a community that welcomed people like them. If we can have the other slide there. There was a community that treated leprosy victims. And it was in that community that Eliah met his wife. She was also a leprosy victim. And it was in that community that Eliah met Jesus. Ever after that day, he rejoiced in his trials as he looked forward to the resurrection and a new body. He was known as a person who was always smiling. A clinic nurse asked him one day, "What is the secret of your joy?" And he replied, "God is with me and he is always loving and caring." Now I must confess that when I first read Eliah's story, I felt so ashamed of my own lack of joy in spite of all the blessings that God has given me. And it struck me that Jesus is often found in the hovels of the suffering and the sick and the poor more than he's found in the relative comfort and luxury of the well-to-do. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." And that speaks of two things. Living in the Lord's presence in our daily walk here and now. And that is a practice run for heaven. When we are welcomed into his and our eternal home forever. Thomas Watson was a Puritan preacher who knew the joy of the Lord, and he said this about joy: "There are two things which I have always looked upon as difficult. The one is to make the wicked sad. The other is to make the godly joyful." dejection in the godly arises from a double spring, either because their inward comforts are darkened or their outward comforts are disturbed. Well, that is true. There is indeed much to make us sad in this world. But let us not look to the things that are seen. Let us look to the Lord who has overcome the world, and we will find our true and lasting joy in him. Now, our brother Eliah, we're going to say goodbye to him now, but he went to be with his Lord in October 2017. And now he smiles in heaven. Well, returning to the leper in Mark chapter 1 and verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, I said earlier that this man was submissive to a point. I want to now look at his disobedience. His first acts of disobedience were before he was cleansed and concerned the law. He was required to stay away, outside the town, away from normal society. But we saw him kneeling before Jesus with his face to the ground and so close to Jesus that he could be touched. And instead of that woeful cry of unclean, unclean, we hear him imploring Jesus, "Make me clean." Now, if you're like me, you applauded him. You applauded his disobedience because it glorified Jesus and resulted in his healing. The law wasn't meant to stop him from seeking healing. God gave the law to Israel, and it was Emmanuel, God with us, who reapplied it and welcomed him. And dealing with humanity's spiritual leprosy is much the same. We can't let man-made rules and laws, whether they're religious or secular, stop someone from coming to Jesus. Religious rules are quite often presented as a way to be good enough to receive God's mercy. But it doesn't matter. Whether those rules are the Jewish Levitical laws or the five pillars of Islam or any other religious rule, the only thing that those rules will ever tell you is that you are not good enough to come to God. Why go to such dry wells? Since when did anybody have to be good enough to receive mercy? Well, the second of this man's disobedience was immediately after he was healed. In verse 44, Jesus gave him two commands. "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he completely disregards Jesus' instruction. And he went away broadcasting the news far and wide. And there we are, left still applauding the man and saying, "Well, what does it matter? Jesus became more famous." But Jesus doesn't want or need our help to become more famous. It's not that he's trying to hide his power. It's that his power is to point to and highlight his ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the message of repent and believe. Jesus won't allow himself to be identified as just a healer or a miracle worker. His mission is salvation. And he said to the man, "Don't tell anyone." Now that might sound a bit odd. How can Jesus expect him to be quiet about such a momentous thing in his life? Well, he doesn't expect him to be quiet, does he? He wants him to go and talk to a certain group of people. So he told him to obey the Levitical law by going and showing himself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded. Why? Well, the answer is found at the end of verse 44, as a proof, as a testimony to them. Jesus wants to confront the priests with his power by seeing this cleansed leper. He wants to confront the religious leaders with his messianic authority and power. But it didn't happen on this occasion because the man is so thoroughly and quickly disobedient. You and I are called to a life of faith and grateful obedience. And we need to be careful simply to trust and obey if we want to be useful to God. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It doesn't say anything about us needing to know every detail of what the Lord has in mind. As soldiers, we need to get on with our immediate objective, to trust and obey our commander-in-chief completely. And what does trust mean? It means a firm belief in the reliability, truth and strength of a person or a thing. And obedience is commitment to that. Trust and obey. My, how we need the help of our Saviour every moment of every day. We want to move forward now a few days to the healing of the paralytic man. And as we come to this second healing, I want to ask you a question. What is the greatest need of every person in the world today? Well, if you're a cancer sufferer, well, maybe getting a cure for the particular type of cancer you have. If you're one of the millions of unemployed, it may be finding a job so that you can feed your family. If you're paralysed, it might be getting an appointment with someone who claims they can heal you, someone who is able to make you better. Jesus has been throughout Galilee, preaching, casting out demons, and he's healed a leper. And now he comes home to Capernaum, probably to Peter's home as we read, and the huge crowd turns up and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. People came with many needs, and high on their list was healing. This man and his friends had just one thing on their minds, one priority, to get to Jesus for healing. So they began to dismantle the roof. I can only imagine the concern of Peter and his wife and the mother-in-law. What are you doing to my house? But we're not told anything about their concern because it's of no significance compared with what Jesus is doing. And notice in verse 2 what he is doing. He's preaching to them. He's speaking the word to them, the word of God. This is his priority, preaching and teaching. Remember when Jesus was praying in a solitary place and Peter came to him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." What was Jesus' answer? "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." We all need to learn, along with the disciples, to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to preach and teach the word of God, the word of life. I asked a little while ago, what is the greatest need of every person in the world? Well, let me tell you, it's to avoid hell. Verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" This man hadn't come repenting. He hadn't come asking for his sins to be forgiven. He just wanted to be healed. He simply believes that Jesus can heal him, and he gets so much more. The first thing he gets, Jesus calls him son, technon, child, indicating that at that moment this man became a true son of God. "Your sins," it's plural, lots of them, sins specific to him, personal out of sight sins and his public sins. "Forgiven," it is a passive word. He has nothing to do with the action. He is a recipient. Jesus pronounced forgiveness in the present tense. They are forgiven, and in a continual sense, they continue to be forgiven. And what shock horror to the religious people. Verse 6, "Now some teachers of the law were standing there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And they were right." Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. That he knows our thoughts is incredible in itself. But then comes this confronting question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? The answer is obvious, isn't it? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't see anything. It's much harder to say, "Get up, take your mat, walk," because then Jesus has to make it happen. Action speaks louder than words here. Remember the two questions at the beginning? The gospel writers want to know, want to tell us, who is Jesus and why did he come? As we come to the end of our passage, Jesus confronts the doubts of many and the unbelief of others. They questioned his ability and authority, and so he demonstrates his messiahship beyond question. He gives a command and he makes a demand. "Get up." That's the command. It's a test of faith. If the man had said, "But I can't," then his faith would have proved false. "Take your mat and walk, or go home." There's the demand, and it's a demand for obedience. The man was enabled to do it immediately, in full view of them all. And even Jesus' enemies recognized that the man could now walk. And because Jesus had connected two things together, they were forced to consider that he had also received forgiveness of sins. brothers and sisters, Jesus' priority is the salvation of this man's soul. Not much point in having your body healed and still ending up in hell. Jesus' words are substantiated by the miracle, and everyone, including the scribes, were amazed. They are astounded. Exestimai, out of your minds, out of their minds. And they praised God because Jesus' display of this supernatural power. And they were saying, we've never seen anything like this. Not likely to either, till they get to the Acts of the Apostles. Well, who is Jesus and why did he come? What you think of him is important. What people think of him is very important. If he's just a man, then you don't have a saviour. Our need is so great that only a divine saviour will do, because only God can save. Jesus performed many miracles by or with the finger of God to show us that the kingdom of God has come upon us. And he tells us this: believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And may God grant us grace and faith to believe. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still the same powerful and loving Lord. Help us to walk with you and to fellowship with you throughout this coming week. We seek your blessing and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.